Good to see each one of you this evening. I can't express enough how excited I am to be able to be a part of this congregation as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth together. I think I scared Bob a little bit this afternoon when I told him this morning we're studying Ephesians. So he went and read Ephesians, and he's wondering how I'm going to get a study done in Ephesians in one lesson. I'll tell you how. We're not studying verse by verse tonight. But I have five specific lessons that we are going to stay solely within the book of Ephesians. Oftentimes we go to different passages, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't misuse them. But tonight we're going to stay within the book of Ephesians itself. So I would ask you to open to Ephesians chapter 1 at this time. Now while you're turning to the book of Ephesians, we understand that the church of Ephesus was established in Paul's journey in Acts chapter 19. We also understand from Ephesians chapter 20 that they called together the elders of Ephesus and warned... go to Ephesians 1. But what I'm saying, the establishment of the church began in Acts chapter 19. And then we find also, I just said we're going to stay in Ephesians, I go to Acts. See, I goofed you up already. You're paying good attention, Bob. Also, the warning of the elders are given to us in Acts chapter 20 that even some of them own selves would depart from the faith. And then, of course, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 2, there's a section there to the Ephesian church. So there's where we have the establishment of this church at Ephesus. Now we are going to stay in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to share with you tonight, I hope it'll be beneficial to you, it's been beneficial to me, five lessons I learned from Ephesians. Now there's many more, I understand, but here's the five lessons I have suggested for us this evening. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 it states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, we could go to many passages along that line, but we're going to stay within Ephesians tonight. So as we look at the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, here's some of those spiritual blessings I came up with as we look within Ephesians. One of those spiritual blessings is, of course, redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So when we look at Ephesians, those spiritual blessings, I think you would agree, redemption would be on the top of the list. Another blessing, spiritual blessings we have, is peace, and that is the peace with God. And we look at passages there concerning the peace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, there it states, "For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of separation." Now, still going on, talking about that peace that we have in Christ, let's go to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18 of chapter 2. "And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And he's talking about the peace we have in Christ, that be Jew and Gentiles. We're all one and we have this inner peace in Jesus Christ. I think you would agree that this peace he's spoken of is a spiritual blessing that is in Christ. And then another one that I have there is hope. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, as he writes to the Christians at Ephesus, he states, "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory." So Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings in Christ. Included in that would be redemption, would be peace, and would be hope. And again, we can go to many other books, but we're staying within Ephesians this evening. Now, a second lesson that Ephesians is very clear about, in fact, it's a lesson we often think of Ephesians. Often when you think of the book of Ephesians, you think of the church. because Ephesians has a lot of teachings about the church. So here we have in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So not only are these spiritual blessings, the three mentioned there, but I believe it's a spiritual blessing being a part of his church. But let's talk about the church now for a short time as recorded for us in the book of Ephesians. When we talk about the church, we learn the church is also defined as the body. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. There we have recorded for us, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, we could have a lesson from these two verses back in verse 22. Who's the head? That's Christ. Well, who has authority? That's Christ. Who's the body? Well, the body is the church. The beauty part of the scriptures is when it gives us a definition, we don't need to turn to sources of men to find out the definition. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. Again, as we talk about the church, it's defined two other ways in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, it states there, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, who the whole building being fit together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we have here, as we look at these 19 through 22, that the church is not only the body, it is spoken of as being the household, and it is spoken of as being the temple, as we look at the church where God is glorified in the church. Whose church? The church of our Lord. The church where Jesus is the head. Again, as we look in Ephesians, as we talk about the church, we find another passage that the church is identified as the bride of Christ. So let's go to Ephesians 5. Now, we often go to Ephesians 5 to talk about the husband-wife relationship. And by the way, this is a very good passage to go to speaking of the husband-wife relationship. But also, it's a passage that teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. And we have recorded for us in verses 25 through 27, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now look at verse 27 as he talks about the church, the bride of Christ, verse 27. That he might present her, her being what? The church. He might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So you've got the church being the husband-wife relationship, Christ being the husband, and the church being the wife as to how she should be towards the master or the one who is in control. All going back to him be glory in the church. And then there's one other passage that I want to talk about the church. And this one is so, so, so very important. Because have you ever had people, and they're sincere when they say this, but they're sincerely mistaken. You ever hear someone say, I don't have to be a part of any church? You ever hear people talk like that? Well, what that tells me is that they don't fully understand the scriptures. I do have to be a part of the Lord's church because he's the Savior of the body. The body is the church. I have to be an active part of that church, and the church is not a temporary measure. Now, we have our neighbors who believe that Christ is going to come down to this earth and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We call that premillennialism, but they often don't identify themselves as that. But premillennialism is this pre-before the millennial. And they have misused passages to say, well, Christ came up to set the kingdom, but the Jews rejected him, so he withdrew his offer, went back to heaven, and set up the church till he comes back. That would make the church a temporary measure. And the church was never a temporary measure. The church was always in the eternal purpose of God. Christ did not fail in any iota of what he was given to do. So again, I totally reject the idea and the concept of premillennialism. And I reject the idea that the church was kind of a substitute till he comes back. Because when he comes back, we're going to meet him in the air. We're not going to be on this earth. We're going to meet him in the air. Thessalonians teaches that. But let's go to the passage that shows that the church is an eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at what it states in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. According to what? According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was the church? The church was in God's eternal purpose. You and I should rejoice in the fact that we can be a part of the church that was established by our Lord. We should rejoice that we could be called citizens of that kingdom. We should be rejoicing that we can be a part one with another. Let me give you a silly illustration that doesn't really compare. Many years ago when I was in high school, I always wanted to play football. And I always wanted to impress the girls, so I wanted to score a lot of touchdowns. Well, I did play football, and I played first string, but I scored no touchdowns. I became a lineman. In fact, I never touched the ball, ever. All I got to do was hit other people so others could run with the ball. Now, I say all that to say this, because when I got to high school, I was so excited when I got that uniform that said West Leiden Knights. How exciting that was. And boy, nothing could detract me. And I didn't mind being a blocker because I was on the Knights. I was excited. Well, that's only physical things. And that's a silly thing. How excited should you and I be that we can be a part of the church that was purchased by the blood of God, as taught in Acts chapter 20. How exciting should that be, that I'm a part of that church we read about in Ephesians, that I am a part of the bride of Christ, that I'm a part of the household of God, that I'm a part of the temple of God, that I'm a part of his church. So when someone says, you don't have to be part of any church, it just shows me they don't understand the scriptures. That's something that they need to be studied with to show them, yeah, you really do. But not just any church, his church. And when I say his church, I'm not saying his church simply because the sign outside says Church of Christ meets here. Because there's a lot of signs that says Church of Christ meet here that Christ's not a part of that church. They've gone astray. They're doing things that are not in harmony to the head. They've kind of circumvented the head. And though that says Church of Christ meets here, it doesn't meet there if they circumvent the head. So again, I'm a part of a church that does not circumvent the head, that submits to the head, that's a part of the bride that is going to be returned back to God. How exciting that is as I think about that. But let's move on. As we move on, we are to walk worthy of that calling. Turn with me, if you will. It's not up there. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you are called. Very simply. So being a part of his church, being a part of Christ, having those spiritual blessings, there's a responsibility put on me. So what is included in that walking worthy of the Lord? Well, Ephesians touches on a number of topics. talking about walking worthy. For instance, we are no longer to walk like the rest of the Gentiles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We touched on this morning, only half of it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we went from 17 down through 21, 22. And there it's talking about their past life, caught up with the Gentiles, talking about that they were alienated because of ignorance, blindness, being past feelings, verse 19. But look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you perhaps were caught up in those things I just told you about, but that's not what you learned from Christ. And then he goes on, that you put off, indeed you have heard and have been taught by him. Stop. What if someone asks you, how are you taught by Christ? The answer is here, through the Word. I'm taught by Christ as I go to the Word. Now, you're taught by him, it states, and then, as we're taught by him, we are to put on, verse 24, put on the new man, which is according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he starts listing, just so we understand, we're to put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Verse 26, I want to stop here very, very quickly. Be angry and do not sin. You know, there are times we have a right to be angry. I've heard some brethren say, oh, you can't be angry. No, the Bible does not teach that. I may have a right to be angry, but I don't have a right to sin. Illustration. I have a right to be angry when unborn children are killed before they're born. I have a right to be angry about that. But I don't have the right to blow up the abortion clinic. I don't have the right to forcibly stop somebody from doing that. I have the right to try to teach them, to show them the sanctity of life. I have the right to teach them that I understand life begins at conception. But I have a right to be angry about that. I have a right to be angry on the injustices that go on in our society that harm individuals. I have a right to be angry over that. But I don't have the right to be a vigilante. I don't have the right to be like Dirty Harry. I have to follow the laws within this land. So again, don't fall into the trap, oh, I can't be angry. If I'm angry, I'm not a Christian. No, you should be angry about some things. You should be angry about the ungodliness. Remember, Lot's soul was vexed from day to day by their ungodly deeds. But I must not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let it fester to cause you to do those things you wished you hadn't. And it goes on to teach as we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. It goes on and tells on other things. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the necessary edification. And just stop here for a moment. That's a hard one to do. Because we are bombarded with corrupt communication. Are we not? I love sports, and I listen to sports channels. I wish they'd clean up their act sometimes. Just a lot of corrupt communication comes with me. And you know what aggravates me the most? It's when I'm driving. Now, I can be angry, but I can't do something about it. And the guy next to me decides he wants me to hear his music, and his music has a bunch of four-letter words. Now, what that tells me about that person is he doesn't have very good vocabulary, that there's better words that can be used. Oh, and by the way, let's not say, boy, in the olden days, go listen to some of those songs in the olden days. They may not be what you thought they were. There was one song that I loved because I loved the tune of it, and someone said, Chuck, did you ever pay attention to the words of that song? No, it's beautiful. And I went to listen, and it was teaching something that was ungodly. I had to get that out of my mind. So we have to be careful. I don't think people intend to use unwholesome words. I think it's just a common practice now. Well, we don't have the right to do that if we're going to walk worthy. We've got to be different. And it's hard because we live out in society. Oh, and if you slip up, and I'm not justifying you to slip up, but if you slip up, don't beat yourself up. Just try harder. Ask God for forgiveness and try harder the next time. Be careful. So again, God uses practical lessons for us. It's not a pie-in-the-sky syndrome. So he wants me to walk worthy, but I've got to walk in a way that God would want me. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a part of deity. That's a whole different topic. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, my understanding is I grieve the Holy Spirit when I turn away from the teachings of the Spirit. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying the Bible is the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But when I turn away from the teachings, when I go in a different direction, I grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he's given me the way to follow, and I've chosen a different direction. It's kind of like parent-child relationship. Parent gives the child some solid directions on what to follow. But the child decides to go his or her own way and goes a different way. Does that not grieve the parent? Again, here the direction was given, but they went another direction. All these are lessons into themselves. But I just want to say, when I talk about walking worthy, guess what? Takes effort. Takes effort on my part. I need to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. In fact, in the book of Revelation, that's where he's correcting them. They were doing the right things, but they were missing love. In other words, I do it not because I have to. I do it because I want to. There's a difference there. If you're doing things because you have to, the religion of Christianity is going to become very difficult for you. If you do it because you want to, it's still going to be hard, but you want to please God. And just like, remember the small child? Small children want to please their parents. Look at me. I want to please God. Look at me, God. I'm trying to do those things that you want me to do. Walking worthy includes walk as children of light, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For you were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Look at verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You ever ask yourself, should you do it? Well, when you ask that question, maybe the first place you should turn is right here. What does this say? And if you're not sure you should be doing it, guess what? Don't. Until you can become sure. Walk as the children of light. Well, the preacher told me I can't do this. I don't want you to live like that. I'm going to share with you God's word. And maybe from God's word, you're seeing that you're not doing something right. But I didn't tell you. God's word has told you that. You don't do something because a preacher or a parent or a grandparent. You do it as a child of God because God's word teaches that, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. The Lord is pleased when I follow his will. And then I need to walk circumspectly. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I think we'd all agree. The days are still evil today, and I have to walk circumspectly. I have to walk according to God's will. Again, whether you watch TV, whether you listen to music, whether you go to movies, whatever you do, you've got to be careful that it's not leading you astray. I'm not going to tell you what movies to watch. I'm not going to share with you what movies I think I like because maybe I've missed something in that movie and you're going to catch it and you're going to come to me and say, why did you recommend that? But you need to be careful that on all these avenues, they're causing you not to walk circumspectly, but get off the narrow path. We've got to be careful of that, brethren. I have to be careful of that. You have to be careful of that. So again, when I talk about glorifying God, I need to walk worthy. When I talk about glorifying God, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, I need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice there's my part about it. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he talks specifics. I love it when God does that. Because if he would have just said endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and stop right there, I'd be wondering, okay, really, what's he talking about? But he leaves no question to what he's talking about. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and then he says, there is one body. Well, we know what the body is, right? The church. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that the church is the church that is recorded within the Scriptures. That is understandable, is it not? And I should endeavor to do that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit on the one Spirit. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. Now, I think the problem we have today is people misunderstand how the Holy Spirit works. I believe, no doubt, the Holy Spirit is a part of deity. And I believe the Holy Spirit does work. But he works differently today than some of the examples we had in the Old and New Testament. He works through his word. He guided the apostles in all the truth, and therefore we follow the one Spirit. We develop the fruit of the Spirit as we take the teachings of the Spirit and make them a part of our life. There's a lot of things of the Holy Spirit I don't know because God didn't reveal them to me. There's a lot of things about God I don't know. I can only know what he's shown me, both by his creation and by his word. But I still have a lot of questions, but that doesn't deny the fact there is that God. So I need to endeavor to keep the one Spirit doing what he is supposed to be doing. Endeavoring to keep the one hope. And that hope is not to live here for 1,000 years. That hope is to go home in heaven, the eternal life that is in heaven. Endeavoring to keep the one Lord. You say, well, that's a simple one. We all do that. No, we really don't. Because remember Luke 6 and verse 46, why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So endeavoring to keep Jesus as Lord means to keep his teachings as a part of my life. Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit, one faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You ever see a statement, choose the faith of your choice? The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not faiths. It's faith. Faith, singular. The faith that comes by the word of God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, you teach about the one faith. Chuck, don't you believe there's those of all faiths saved? That's a good question. Let's study what faith is. What does the standard of faith say? Oh, and like Brother Albert Wanis told me as I studied with him years ago, he said, Chuck, I always put the Bible between you and the person you're studying with. In other words, you show them from God's word what it says, and then when they say, I don't agree with that, or they'll say, I don't agree with you, you point out to them it's not you doing the talking. It's God's word doing the talking. You got book, chapter, and verse. So if you don't agree with that, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with God. That's a big difference, the one faith. Endeavoring to keep the one baptism. I'm going to give a lesson in the near future about baptism. There's different baptisms in the Bible. But when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one that's continuing on. And guess what baptism that is? That's the baptism of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's the baptism in water for the remission of sins. There were other baptisms. Don't deny when you study with somebody that there's other baptisms. The Bible teaches that. But when Ephesians 4, 5 was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's only one baptism that is continuing on. And that's the baptism instituted at the Great Commission, the water baptism for the remission of sins, as was expressed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And endeavoring to keep God as God the Father. God is not your buddy. God is our deity. There's a big difference there. Don't bring God down to your level. I must not bring God to my level. God is so far superior to me that it's mind-boggling. He is who he is because he's always been. Endeavoring to understand who God is. And you know, when we do that and we read this, we become concerned how we're living. But when we bring God down to our level, thinking we can barter with him and decide his way wasn't the best, we'll try a new way. God help us. We've made a mistake. So we have here the unity. We're almost done. See, Robert, I told you I'd get done with this. Be strong in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Again, it's always interesting that when he gives us an instruction, he also gives us the answer how to do it. Now, why is it important for you and I to be strong in the Lord? Well, let's look at some passages in Ephesians. We're not to be tossed to and fro. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've got to be careful that we're not caught in this deceitfulness. Again, I want to add this point. Someone comes to you, I had a friend one time say, well, Chuck, you're going to be studying with somebody that has two PhDs. Good, I'm not against education. But the scriptures stay the same for him and for me. And I go back to Albert Wanis. He was a country preacher in Minnesota. And he'd have his old country ways about him. And he would go to the audience, and he'd start his lesson, if he's starting the gospel. He said, I want to let you know, brethren, I have two PhDs. And they're looking, how did that guy? He said, I have two post hole diggers. I'm not making fun of an education. That's up to you how far you want to go. But the greatest education is in this book. And you never have to be worried who you're studying with. And though they might point out their scholarship to you, the Bible does not change. When I first preached in Minnesota, we studied with a denominational preacher who was highly educated. I mean highly. And he let us know that as we began the study. As we began the study, he let us know how much education he had and what degrees he had. And for his course, he would ask me, Chuck, what degrees do you have? None. I study the Bible. And then he'd pull out his Greek New Testament. And he said, what Greek New Testament do you use? I said, no, I use the New King James. At that time, I was using the King James. So what he's trying to do by the trickery of men with the people we were studying with is, okay, you listen to me, not to him, because I'm the educated one. And we studied baptism, Acts chapter 2. And we went into detail on the word for, E-I-S, whether it's an or. Anytime you have to go back to the Greek for an explanation, you're drawing straws. But you see, for does not mean because of. It means in order to. And what he was trying to say, that you're baptized because you've been saved. Then I asked him, do you mean to tell me that you're saved before you repent? Oh, no. Oh, did you see in Acts chapter 2, you've got that coupling conjunction. Repent and be baptized. Now, I'm not trying to puff myself up because I didn't have that type of education. And you might have a high education, and that's good. But what you really need to be educated in is this book. And you know what? He couldn't answer the argument. Now, I like to tell you, I did such a great job that the couple we were studying with, they came and became members where I was at. No, they didn't. They were enamored by his credentials. They were deceived by his trickery. And a lot of people are they not? But you stand for the truth. You don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be the elder. You just know the truth. Here's what it says. Let's go on. Not deceived by empty words. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. It goes on to state this. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, when something sounds too good to be true, guess what? It usually is, correct? And that's what's happened in the religious world now. They teach things too good to be true. I say too good to be true. It's good to be God's child, but they teach things that God's word doesn't teach. Most people think they're going to heaven. That's why it's hard to teach people. People think they're going to heaven no matter what you believe, you're going to heaven. They get that from funerals. Because most funerals, everybody's put where? In heaven. Now, I'm not saying they should be put in hell, but there's not a single man alive who has the authority to put them in heaven. You need to stick with the word. But you got enough funerals, most people think everybody's going to heaven anyhow, so what difference does it make? And so we have to be careful of empty words and empty promises. Go back to the promises of God. We're not to fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. Talking about be strong in the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Brother Leon showed me a paper that he said, oh, this is for you. I think, how am I getting things? I just became a member here. And of course, they were talking about preachers, well, quote, unquote, clergy. Well, that already eliminates me because I'm not a clergy. And no, I don't go into a minister's alliance because there's too much to give up than there's to gain. There's too much to give up biblically wise than to gain. I can't hobnob with all the different religious teachers that are teaching 15 different plans of salvation when I know there's one plan of salvation. So no, I don't get involved in that. Now, some of my brethren defend themselves. They get involved because it gives them opportunity to reach people. Well, that's up to them. I disagree. I think it puts me on bad footing. So no, I'm not going to follow through. And Leon didn't say, hey, he said, hey, here's yours. Leon didn't say, you do this or do that. I'm proud of him. But the point is, I won't do that. Will I go somewhere to teach? Yeah, I'll go somewhere to teach. But I'm not going to become an alliance to teach. I went and taught one time in Illinois, a congregation of the Lord's people that are we would classify as being more liberal-minded than us because they had an eating in their meeting house, and every second Sunday they had donuts and coffee. That's what they promoted, donuts and coffee. Lo and behold, they asked me to speak one night. I was bewildered. Why in the world are they asking me to speak? And I asked them, well, now, if you ask me to speak, am I going to preach on the topic of my choice? Are you giving me an assigned topic? Because if you're giving me an assigned topic, I can't do that. But if you're going to let me preach on the topic of my choice, yeah, I'll take you up on that. And they gave me the topic of my choice. So I preached on faith. And I talked about our differences. And I talked about that it wasn't the church's responsibility to be eating in the meeting house. And I had people in the audience, amen, amen. I thought, boy, I'm glad I came. I'm really getting somewhere. And at the end of the meeting, they said, you going to come downstairs and have donuts and coffee? No! I didn't say it that loud, but I said, no, ma'am. I said, I preach that we're not to be doing that. So again, there's times I'll be involved in situations, but I have to weigh them out and see what I can do. And you do too. You do too. And then finally, we're to add the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil wants you. He wants me. This is not a game. This is not fictitious. The devil, there is a devil. He wants you. And he wants me. And he'll do anything to get us. And that's why we have recorded here, put on God's armor. Because if we try to fight against the devil without God's armor, we are going to fail miserably. I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. We don't have to fail. Because it goes on to state, as it talks about the armor of God in verses 13 through 18, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the evil day. Look at this last phrase, having done all to stand. It's not a casual thing. You got to give it your full effort. It goes on, stand therefore having girded about your waist of truth. By the way, all these are lessons in and of themselves. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with the perseverance and supplication for all saints. Whole series of lessons right there. But it's me who's got to put on the armor. I can't put on the armor for my wife. She can't put on the armor for me. We've got to put it on ourselves because the devil's after us. But we're going to win in Christ. So as we close this evening, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. I love this passage. Now remember when Saul became Paul, he gave up a lot, didn't he? But he never looked at what he gave up. He looked at what he gained. He always looked at the benefit. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul by inspiration states here, to me who am less than least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have a society today that is going completely the wrong way. We have lives and families breaking up left and right. We have people who have no internal rest or peace. And here's the solution right here. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it starts out with us to knowing where to go and how to go to that and show others how to do that. I'm not saying we're always going to be happy, but you know what? I know for sure we're always able to get through whatever comes our way if we follow God's way. Always. No doubt about it. So as we close and talk about these unsearchable riches, God's grace. That's an unsearchable, because I don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve God's grace. Now, his grace is misunderstood. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, we have recorded for us here on his grace. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Without God's grace, I'd be forever lost. And so would you. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, the trouble is people only read 8 and 9. Make sure you read 10 also. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of work yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. How many times have you people seen people isolate verse 9, not of works, not of works, not of works, and they say, see, I don't have to be baptized. No, 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 you missed the point. You've taken a passage out of its context. If it means not of works, not of any works, then what are you going to do with verse 10? Look at verse 10 again. For we are what? We are his workmanship, created for good works. Isn't that what it states in verse 10? Which God prepared beforehand. It was not my work to be baptized. That was God's work. He said, this is the way you're going to go about it. And when I submitted to that pattern, I don't have any benefit to claim, look at what I've done. I've just simply submitted to God's will. And it's not just baptism, it's living for him. You know, in Chicago, they have many beautiful skyscrapers. Do you think just the architect built it? How long would that take, people? Take a long time, wouldn't it? I would trust to tell you the architect probably didn't put one nail in anything. He's the builder. How many people built it? God's the architect. We submit the good works he's prepared. We do them. God's grace. Our involvement in the family of God. You know, brethren, sometimes we're going to be happy with one another. Sometimes we're going to be upset with one another. Sometimes we're going to say, well, I wish Chuck wouldn't have talked like that. I wish Chuck, and maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe you need to come to me. Maybe I hit you somewhere that you need to change. Perhaps. You know, human beings, we don't always agree. I don't always agree with my wife, though I know you think, who could disagree with her? But nevertheless. But I love my wife, and she loves me. And that's how we are as a family of God. We're not always going to agree, but we work together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, grow up into all things in him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies Notice every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. I'm excited. I know what's going to happen in the future. I know we're going to try to be faithful. I know we're going to try to grow. I'm going to try to grow. You're going to try to grow. And I know we're going to sow the seed to the best of our ability. It's God who gives the increase. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what the increase is going to be. That's totally up to God. But increase is twofold. First of all, personal increase, that we grow spiritually. And number two, that we have the opportunity to reach others with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then finally, and the lesson's yours, and that's this passage. We close with this passage. Let's go to it. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. And here's a whole lesson just on this one text. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width, length, depth, and height. Look at verse 19. It goes and states this: to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. What a lesson to learn. To be filled with all the fullness of God. We can do it, brethren. But it's a day-by-day thing as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you understand that you need to repent and be baptized, we hope you do so this very night. If you, like many of us in this audience, are members of the Lord's church, let us be thankful we can be a part of that church. Let us keep on growing. Let us let our light so shine. Let us help one another to have that home in heaven. If any way you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Why did you wait for the world? Why?